My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along the trail that's winding always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then my heart will go on singing, until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold that city, until the day God calls me home. The things of earth will dim and lose their value. If we recall they're borrowed for a while, and things of earth that cause the heart to tremble, remember there will only bring a smile. But until then heart will go on singing, until then with joy I'll carry on, until the day my eyes behold the city, until the day God calls me home. This weary world, with all its toils and struggles, may take its toll of misery and strife. But the soul of man is like a waiting falcon when it's released. It's destined for the skies. But until then, with joy my heart, oh God, singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day when our eyes will behold that city, until the day when God calls us home.
Blessing, amen. Until then, praise God. And we got to continue going on. Until then, anybody that's discipling now, you can go ahead and be excused. I was going to say dismissed and excused at the same time, so it came out discused. Amen. So if you're discipling, you go, okay, the rest of us are going to stay here. Amen. All right, go ahead, take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 18, and once you get your place there, you can go ahead and stand with me. Acts chapter 18. And we're going to read four verses. And talk about verse 4 tonight. Last time we talked about Paul had no problem preaching the gospel and working. Today is going to be Paul had no problem preaching the gospel and worshiping. Amen. Acts chapter 18. And everybody there say amen. Any omies? Amen. This time last week I was up in Scottsdale. In a room about the size of probably where that black coat is, back to that wall, back up to this wall, and back up to this pew. That was the size of the room, and it was totally packed. I mean, there was no room at all. Matter of fact, our family had to sit in four seats, and it was five of us. Amen. So they are quickly outgrowing that little storefront that they have. Acts chapter 18. Let's go ahead and read all together verses 1 through 4 here together. Amen. Starting in verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Amen. And verse 4 is where we're going to center our attention at tonight and say a few things about that, talking about the subject, preaching the gospel and worshiping. Amen. Father, thank you so much for being a good God to us. Thank you for being a gracious Savior to us. Thank you for being all-knowing and omnipotent and omniscient. Lord, we thank you so much that you spend time to commune with us, Lord. Now, bless the preaching of your word tonight. Help us to learn some things about your word and discern some things about what you would have us to do, mimicking Paul's life by the Spirit of God and what he did. Press upon us the great need to be worshiping and preaching the gospel at the same time. Thank you now for meeting with us tonight. Lord, bless down this service. Save lost souls if there are some today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. We gave you the background on Corinth. We let you know that the way Athens was known for being intellectual, Corinth was known for being immoral. They had a lot of wealth coming in because they were a port city, but they also had a lot of filth because they were a port city. Amen. They just kind of go together. When you get a bunch of sailors coming in, how many know any stories about sailors? They're normally bad stories about sailors. Amen. They normally don't stand for that which is good. Amen. Unless they're United States sailors of America. Amen. But your pirates and things like that, they normally aren't doing anything good. And so Paul had the opportunity to go into this city and start preaching the gospel here. He met up with Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3 says, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, he stayed with them, and wrought, or he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And we let you know that Paul had no problem preaching the gospel and working. He didn't have a problem going out and getting a job. Paul was not afraid of hard work. Amen. How many of y'all afraid of hard work? Amen. We shouldn't be. Amen. Joshua, you put your hand out. Amen. Well, double it up on you. Get that fear away from you. Amen. We shouldn't be afraid of hard work. Amen. Hey, man, don't work, don't eat. We saw that last week. Amen. And Paul was no stranger to work. By the way, we mentioned this as well. At your job, you should be the best employee. You should be the best one there. You should have the overtime. It shouldn't be a problem. There should be no murmuring. There should be no disputing. You should be the best employee. Test time. How did we do over the last 2 weeks? Did we fail miserably, or did we hold our own? Did we sink, sinking ship? What seemed to be the nemesis with that? Anybody give me some input? What's the nemesis with murmuring and disputing on your job and not winning? What seems to be that thing that catches us sometimes? It's what everybody else is doing? What everybody else is doing is aggravating? They're not doing what they should be doing, so it causes frustration, and the boss is seemingly not doing anything about it. Amen. That is very frustrating. What else is a nemesis sometimes at the job, which kind of makes you not be the best worker you could be as a Christian? Jeff? They're all sinners. It's hard to work around a bunch of sinners. Amen. Like being, what they say, crabs in the barrel, they just pull you back down. Amen. Anybody else, some input? It's not easy working around sinful people. Amen. Rose? Then they give you the evil eye. Think you're goody two-shoes, huh? Amen. That's never a good thing. Amen. We mentioned this. A Christian should be the best worker an employer has. He or she should have the best attitude, the best manners, the best demeanor, the most willing to work, the one working the hardest, the one working the latest, the one working overtime if needed, all without complaining. That's a tall order. That's a tall order for any Christian. Amen. But guess what? Paul had that order. He didn't have a problem with being called by God to go to the missions field. And if he had to work, he didn't mind working. And he got involved and he worked. And so Paul had no problem preaching the gospel and working. And we saw several verses with that last time. And now we're going to shift gears to verse number 4. The second thing here, not only did Paul not have a problem with preaching the gospel and working, Paul had no problem preaching the gospel and worshiping. Notice verse 4 says this, and he reasoned in the synagogue. What is that? That's their church. That's the Jewish church that they had during that time. The temple wasn't built. Synagogues were temporary. And so they worshiped in the synagogue because they had no temple. He says he reasoned in the synagogue. How many Sabbaths? Every Sabbath. So every time they held their church, so to speak, Paul went in there and started talking to people about Jesus. Amen. He's preaching the gospel while he's worshiping. And notice what it says here, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul went in here basically and said, you know what? I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm in here. I'm going to try to worship with y'all. But guess what? I'm going to give you the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel to you so that you can get saved, so that you can be born again, so that you know that Jesus Christ still saves. Amen. Even though you may not believe him. Amen. Paul's job was to convince them of who their Messiah was because they were waiting for their Messiah. And Paul went in and said, I'm going to introduce you to him. Whether you receive him or not is up to you. Give you a clue here. Paul, as his manner was, he had a burden for the Jewish people, and he made his priority to go into them first. By the way, if you go into a city to reach lost people, it's in your best interest to see if you can find somebody saved to help you out first. Amen. I remember when I was TDY one time and I went down to establish the services there. And I didn't know anybody that was saved there other than myself. And so I went to the chaplain and said, I'm going to set up these services on Sundays, fundamental Baptist services. He said, well, we got chapel services. I said, I'm setting up independent fundamental Baptist services. He said, oh, is that different? You much so. Amen. And so he let me do that. And there was a young guy by the name of Eric Smith. Eric Smith came in just to scope me out to see what I was going to do. He had that look like, what will this babbler say? And he scoped me out the whole service. And after the service, he said, you know what? I'm here to help you out. What happened? Amongst all those sinners, someone else found me of like faith and said, look, I'm here to stay. I'm here with you. I've got his picture sitting in my office right now. That developed a kindred spirit between us because he saw me preaching the gospel. And he said, I want to work with you. I want to help you out. And so I began preaching the gospel whilst I was worshiping and whilst I was working. Amen. Because I was still on duty 24 hours a day. Amen. And so Paul here has this opportunity to go to the Jews, and he's going to go to them. By the way, go back with me just a couple chapters here, and let's review some things that Paul did in Acts chapter 14. And notice what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the where? The synagogue of the who? The Jews. And so spake the great multitude, both of who? The Jews and also the Greeks believed. Come over to chapter 17, because this was normal for Paul. Chapter 17, in verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the who? The Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and what? 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Come down to verse number 10. He got kicked out of that city. And it says, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went where? Into the synagogue of the who? Of the Jews. Why? Because he wanted to make sure that he reached his people. Come down to chapter 7, verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the where? Synagogue with who? The Jews. And who? With the devout persons in the market daily with them that met with him. Come over to chapter 18, of course, where we're at. And verse 19. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria with him, Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered where? In the synagogue, and did what? Reason with the Jews. Paul's main desire was to get into a city, see if I can find some brethren, some Jews that I can get converted to Christ. If I can't find any saved people, get my fellow brethren converted and then go and get busy. Amen. And that's what he did everywhere he went. That's what he was called to do. But he also always went to the Jews first into getting things done. So I want to set this up by preaching the gospel and worshiping. Notice we're not sure what text he preached. Go back to verse number 4. It says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Anybody want to give me some input? What do you think he reasoned with the Jews about? Who the Messiah is. By the way, if people are always talking about how they're praying to God, that's pretty generic. He can be anybody. Amen. Anybody. I mean, hey, God's a plenty. God's a plentiful. But now I need to quantify that. Who is this God? And once he began to quantify who is this God, what else do you think he began to do? Preach? Yeah, he preached. But what do you think he preached? He's talking to Jews. Jews only have half the Bible. Remember that? So what do you think he's going to preach? Because he can't preach the New Testament. Man. Preach out of Psalms. That's a possibility. Amen. Neil, what else could he have preached? Preaching the Old Testament? Well, what is he going to preach out of the Old Testament? Katie? Moses is a good one. Amen. Terrell? Who? Isaiah is a very, very good one. Amen. What else is he going to preach? Because I got to preach the Old Testament. That's all I got is the Old Testament. Yes, sir. Daniel's a good one. That's prophecy. Amen. So Paul here goes into the synagogue. He's reasoning with the Jews. He's preaching to the Jews, making sure that they understand. Paul's goal here is to worship God, but he's preaching at the same time. Paul's goal is to preach the gospel, but he's working at the same time, supporting himself. And so he has no text to preach other than the Old Testament text. Give you a clue. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Because whatever he preached, he had to relate it to the cross of Christ. Why? Without the cross, there is no salvation. Without the cross, there is no blood. Without the cross, there is no risen Savior. Without the cross, you have nothing, sir.
There's a lot of scripture in the Old Testament about the Messiah.
Amen. And as Brother Wilbur said, it would have been a piece of cake because the Old Testament talks greatly about the Messiah. Moses spoke about the Messiah. Abraham talked about the Messiah. David talked about the Messiah. Many, many folks talked about the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. According to history, they were waiting when King Herod was there for the king to be born. Guess what? He was born, he grew up, and they still didn't receive him. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Give you a clue as to what Paul preached. Notice how he begins to start this letter. He says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. By the way, we'll see Sosthenes in Acts getting some damage done to him. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, they're set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul calls it out. He's not only Jesus, he's Christ, he's the Lord. He's my Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's sovereign, he is Lord, he's everything, amen. He's Jesus Christ and Lord, Paul calls it out. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he calls him Lord Jesus Christ and says from God. So they're putting the deity all together. Paul begins to say some things here, coming down to verse number 18. As he talks about some divisions that they had there, notice what he says in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. By the way, that lets you know right there that he already preached to them about the cross. Because he said to some people it's foolishness. So Paul, when he went in, we understand that he preached the cross of Christ, and to some people he says foolishness. Notice what he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Paul said, you know what? You and I both know that are saved, it's the power of God. But some folks think it's foolish. You go talk to the average person about the crucifixion of Christ and the cross, they're going to look at you like, what? If God's so good, God can do that without the cross. Well, God is that good. Man's just that bad. It took the blood. Amen. It took the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It took the bloodstained body of God Almighty coming down in the flesh to get up on that cross to die for bad man because God is so good. Amen. Because folks will tell you some crazy things. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Paul is preaching to this church, Corinth, that he's visiting back in Acts chapter 18. He says this, where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of what? Preaching to do what? To save them that believe. Paul said, it's by preaching the blood of Jesus Christ, by preaching the cross, by preaching this book, God's going to save people. Now, some folks look at that and say, it's crazy. That's foolishness. But guess what? That's how I got saved. Can I get amen? Amen? That's how you got saved too. If you saved, if you didn't get saved by the cross, you didn't get saved. Amen or oh me. He says down there, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ, how? Crucified unto the Jews, what is it? A stumbling block unto the Greeks, what is it? Foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, what is it? Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we get an idea of what Paul preached when he came through Corinth, because he's reiterating to them what he preached when he came through there. And he said, this is what I told you guys, the cross, the power, it's the wisdom, it's foolishness to some people, both Jews and Greeks. Who did he reason with back in Acts chapter 18? Jews. Come down here a little bit further with me. Verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You think of the smartest man that you know. Albert Einstein. What are some other smart people, geniuses? Jeremiah? Solomon? Solomon's one, amen. What was that? Thomas Edison, another wise man. What's another wise man? George Washington? Which one? President or Carver? Both, amen. Amen. He said, the foolishness of God. You got one, Dominic? Who's that? Oh, me? I'm a wise man? Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Amen. Because the foolishness of God, he says, is wiser than men. Notice that. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisest of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh, now, who's a strong man that we know? Goliath was one. Who's that? Terrell? Samson's another one. And he said, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hulk Hogan? Well, I guess he does have some muscle, I guess, dwindling away in his later years, amen. Amen. But he says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. He says this, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He said, look, now I'm talking about the cross being foolishness to these guys and these other guys needing a sign and all these other things. He said, now listen to me, Corinth. He says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He says, God is not looking for the rich and the famous, because they often don't respond, although he is calling them. They're not responding. Why aren't the rich and the famous and the mighty and the noble responding oftentimes? Katie?
They don't think they need God.
They don't think they got. How many of y'all think Donald Trump is saved? Why isn't he saved? Huh? He's trusting in Donald Trump. He's the guy that says, what is this? You're fired? Or what was it? Fired? He can buy. I was listening to one thing. He was saying something on the TV, and they said, well, these judges don't like it. He said, I don't care about that. He said, I can buy another judge. He said that right on TV. I can buy another judge. Yes, sir.
He trusted his money.
He is trusting his money, trusting his riches. He said, I can buy another judge on national TV. He said that. He said, I don't care. He said, I can buy another judge. Just like it was nothing. I thought, I wouldn't be foolish enough to say that I could buy a judge. But he don't care. Why? I got money. Hey, what about the rich man? In hell, he opened up his eyes. What happened to him? I'm tormented in these flames. But now Lazarus now is blessed. Why? Lazarus trusted God and Donald Trump trusts his money. Amen. Hey. He said, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. There it is right there. God said, it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about what you have to bring to the table. It's not about your trump and your trumpets and all these other things. It's about God's glory. He said, no flesh is going to be able to glory at all. Why? We got nothing to glory over. See, if we had money, it would be hard for us to get saved. What did Jesus say? It's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get saved. Why? We trust in that money. We trust in stuff and things that we have. He says, there's going to be no flesh glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He said, you want to glory in anything? Glory in knowing that you're born again, that you're saved, that you're a child of God. Get excited about that. Amen. Hey, by the way, that's something to get excited about. that I'm saved. I'm a child of God. By the way, if you're a child of the king, there is no higher citizenship that you have. Hey, being an American is great, but being a Christian is greater.
Amen.
Being a child of Alan Dawson is great, but being a child of God is greater. Y'all say, well, I'm not a child of Alan Dawson, but you got a daddy too. Amen. So I say it's great to be a child of Alan Dawson. Amen. Hey, I'm from good stock. Amen. Royal blood. Amen. Even though it's from the sticks, it's still stick blood. Amen. Hey, but guess what? I got born again. I got new blood. I got untainted blood. I got the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. And I'm born again. Amen. I'm a new citizen of a good kingdom. Amen. And so Paul here is letting you know what he preached about. Notice chapter 2 and verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you. Now, he's talking about when he came back in Acts chapter 17. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul said, I didn't come speaking fancy, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, that's all I knew. Why? That's all I need to know. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen again is the gospel, the good news. Man's sin debt paid on the cross, buried, risen again for the glory of God and for the saints' edification. He says down there, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He said, I didn't speak like some of these other guys. You're going to meet a guy by the name of Tertullius here in a little bit. And some of these other great orators. He said, you know, it wasn't like that. He says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said, when I spoke, it wasn't my wisdom. It wasn't my words. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my enticing words. It was the power of God. And friend, let me tell you something. When you got the power of God, that's all you need. That's all you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need a fancy speech. You don't need a good scripted outline as to what to say. The word of God is powerful enough. Amen. All it needs is a yielded servant to give it.
Amen.
Paul said, I didn't have all that. He says, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Paul said, you be trusting in me, but in the power of God. Why? Paul said, I can leave, and this book don't change. If I give you this book, and anybody can preach this book doesn't change. But I give you my wisdom, my own thinking, guess what? It's going to change. Guess what? Darwinism, that's all changing. All that stuff is changing. You go down through here, communism, all that stuff that communism is built on, all the stuff that Adolf Hitler built up, and all that Marxism stuff, all that stuff is changing. But this doesn't change. It's timeless. And Paul said, you know what? When I left you with the word of God. And so we don't know what he preached, but we have an idea that he preached the cross. He preached Christ, him crucified, him buried, him risen again. And to some it was foolishness, but some got saved. Amen. Go back to our text there. And Acts chapter 17. Oh, I'm sorry, 18. Acts chapter 18. And so Paul said there in verse number 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So the Jews and the Greeks, both the Greeks, it was a stumbling block, and the Jews thought it was foolishness. Amen. Vice versa. Amen. The Jews, it was a stumbling block, and the Greeks thought it was foolishness. And Paul said, I went in there and I reasoned with them and preached to them over and over again. And by the way, I'm going to bring one point with this, and I want us to take this home with us. Amen. We should strive to give everybody the gospel. He's got the Jewish audience there. He's got the Greek audience there. We should strive to give everybody the gospel. We should have a special burden for our families, our relatives, our friends, our coworkers, and then especially those that visit our church. And that's where I'm going to park at right now. Those that visit our church. I want to say a few things about those. Paul is visiting their church. He's going into synagogue. And Paul is going in like he owns it. Paul is the visitor. But you might well think that Paul is the speaker. He has something they need. He knows he has to this place to reason with them out of the scriptures. And this church, I'm not telling you to do that at all. I'm talking about our church here. To our church that we are not only having the word of God preached as we're worshiping, but we have people that are ready to go and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Show you a couple of verses here. Galatians 6:10. Let's go over there. Many of you know these verses already, but I just want to show you something here real quick, and I'm going to make an application. Galatians. Because Paul went in here with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When people come in here, they should get an opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 6. And notice verse number 10. We have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto how many men? all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Let's go over there just a minute. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. You're going to find the basic same premise here. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. And he says, I'm sorry, it's 1 Timothy, not 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. So go over one more book, or two more books. 1 Timothy, verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul said that God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So when you look at these two verses, doing good unto all men, God would have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. People come into the house of God, they hear preaching. Paul was not afraid to preach the gospel and work. Paul was not afraid to preach the gospel and worship at the same time. He's going to the synagogue to preach, but he's also going in here to worship God by sharing with the Jews and the Greeks the God that they did not know, whom they were ignorantly worshiping. So this is something that I've tried to do all my Christian life at all the churches I've been a member at, and I'm sure Pastor White can agree that he's probably done the same thing. It's to walk in the church and be soul conscious. It's to walk into the church and think that everybody in here is either going to go to heaven or hell. Every church that you go into, you should be conscious of the fact that there are souls in that church, that place, that people are either saved or lost. There is no in between. A person not halfway saved. A person not almost saved. You're either saved or you're lost. Amen? And so one of the things that I've always tried is to approach my Christian life and to go into church understanding that, you know, people are saved lost. And I've got to be concerned that people's lives are at stake. And whether I'm a member of the church or not, it matters not. I'm like Paul. I'll go and I'll start talking to somebody. And they start telling me that baptism saves, Brother Scott. I don't care if I'm a visitor. Guess what? I'm going to talk to them.
Amen.
Well, you know, I got baptized. I'll start in a minute. You got baptized. Well, let me tell you how I got saved. I don't put them on the spot and say, well, bless God, that doesn't save you, boy. I said, let me tell you what happened to me. And my testimony in and of itself casts light on their baptism saved testimony. But all of us should be concerned when people come to Shining Light Baptist Church, just like Paul is concerned, and went in here and reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath day and persuading the Jews and the Greeks. Is he worshiping? Yes, he's worshiping. But he's also preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you several things here that you need to be considered concerned about, and I as well, because people are either saved or lost. It has been my concern when people enter for worship, while they worship, and during the invitation, and when they're leaving worship, to be soul conscious. God, press some soul upon my heart that needs you today. Lord, lead me to somebody that needs to hear the gospel message today, or somebody that I can help to get it clarified like Apollos did. Because was he not preaching the gospel that he knew, but he only knew John's gospel. He needed the rest of the story. You need three quick things here. These are some tips that I want us to practice here to help with the preaching of the gospel and our worshiping here at Shining Light Baptist Church. Number one, if we're going to reason in the synagogue or in the church, every time the church doors are open, persuade Jews and Greeks or persuade men, have a Christ-like courtesy, first of all. When people come in, just be nice to them. I don't care if they got tattoos up their head down one side and they got a mohawk and they're purple. You still be kind to them. Well, preach, they look like they might bite. They might think that you look like you could bite. But just because they're purple and got the mohawk and got earrings coming out of every place and look like they just jumped off of a planet doesn't mean that God can't save them. Amen. Hey, if everybody's afraid of them, who's going to give them the gospel? Right. Hey, when they come through these doors, I don't care who they are, have Christ-like courtesy. Jesus had the prostitute. He had the woman at the well. He had Zacchaeus, the thief. Amen. He had a tax collector and Matthew, the publican. He had Judas Iscariot, the devil himself. And guess what? Jesus received them all. If we're going to be able to preach the gospel and worship and get a chance to reason with people, we got to have a Christ-like courtesy, first of all. When they come through those doors, they need to know that I am welcome here. I'm wanted here. They may not be saved. They don't need to be saved, amen, until they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then they get a chance to get saved, amen. Hey, they're coming in here as sick people wanting a doctor to heal them. Faith came to the hospital last night. She went to the hospital like, oh, my arm is broken. As soon as I saw it, I thought, we got to get you. Now, I'm only the last one to say, let's go to the hospital. I know the weight that's involved with it. And normally, I'm like, well, let's doctor you up first and see if you get better. As soon as she got up and that thing was limp like that, I said, well, you going to the emergency room, buddy. I ain't got to think twice about it. I said, honey, we need to take Faith to the emergency room. So 6 o'clock we go, boom. After 10 o'clock we come out. She's all bandaged up. People come to the house of God as sick people. They want to get healed. Some sick people that come to the house of God don't even know what's wrong with them. They have no clue. Hey, the day I came to church and got saved, I had no clue that I was sick. Only thing I knew is I'm getting this guy off my back. I had no clue that I had a sin sickness that was going to cause me to go to a place called hell. Oh, I had some thoughts about it. But I didn't know for sure. I thought that I actually could make a deal with God with my Catholic background and my Baptist background. And then my sister was a Muslim. I had some carte blanche there. And, you know, we had the Mormons there. So I thought, man, I got everything in here. I thought, I got to have something. What am I saying? When people come through the doors of Shining Light Baptist Church, have a Christ-like courtesy. Paul, when he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuading these Jews and Greeks, I don't believe he went in there with a pious attitude. I don't believe he went in there with a stuck-up attitude. I don't believe he went in there with a holier-than-thou attitude. I don't believe he went in there thinking, well, you know, I know all about Jesus and you know none about Jesus. I don't think he went there with that attitude. I think he went there with a humble heart, thinking, you guys, I'm a surgeon, and you guys are going to die if I don't help you. I think he went into those people thinking, you know, you guys are lepers, and I got the cure. Hey, you guys have cancer, and I got the cure. And I think Paul was elated to go in there and to reason with them, saying, look, let me tell you who you're ignorantly worshiping. Let me tell you this Jesus, this Messiah who you're waiting for. Let me tell you, he has come, he has died, he has risen. Let me tell you, I don't think he went in with any kind of attitude at all. I don't think his nose was looking down towards them. I think Paul went in with a sense of humility. What am I saying? First of all, I have a Christ-like courtesy. Second of all, not only have Christ-like courtesy, but have Christ-like conversation. When people come through, ask them about their job. Ask them about their children, how many children they have. Ask them where they work at. You know, are you a government employee? Do you work for the military? Are you Air Force? Are you Army? Are you Border Patrol? Do you work as a prison guard? Where do you work at? What do you do? Walmart? Where do you work at? Ask them how they heard about us. Hey, how'd you hear about us? I'm big on that one. How'd you hear about us? Some folks say, well, online. Some folks say this, that, the other. Had one gal just sent me an email. Hey, I heard about you guys, and I got this. What do you got to offer? Amen. Ask them how they heard about us. Ask them where they live. Ask them, tell them about the programs that we have. Hey, here's one. Tell them about your pastor. Amen. Hey, soon as somebody used to come to church in Belgium, and I knew they were from Philadelphia, I say, my pastor's from Philadelphia. They say they were Eagles fan. My pastor's an Eagles fan. They would say, oh, I like this or this or that at Philly cheesesteak. I said, my pastor loves Philly cheesesteak. Man, you get along with him. I try to find something to identify them with somebody in the church, whether it was the pastor, pastor's wife, or a deacon, or a teacher, or whatever. Any kind of conversation I can make. Why am I doing that? I want to reason with them. I want to get in there and try to get Christ to them. What am I saying? Have Christ-like courtesy, have Christ-like conversation, where they live. Tell them about our program. Tell them about our patch program, our VBS programs, things like that. Talk about the pastor's wife. Talk about the deacons and the teachers, everybody that you have there. And then there's another thing. Not only have Christ-like courtesy, have Christ-like conversation, but then have Christ-like concern. They're going to go somewhere. They're going to go to hell or heaven. Now, you can't save them, but you can sure be inviting towards them. By the way, folks can feel this. Talk to the hand. Folks can feel that. Now, there's some people that are stubborn like me that just go past it. But most folks can feel that. Sister Scott, she's laughing. My wife said, didn't you feel they had the hand up? I said, yeah, and I went right past it. Now, lift that hand up. Yeah, now this is what I need. Okay, okay. Yeah, you put that hand back down. I don't care about your hand. What you going to do, send me to heaven? Call me a bald man? I am. Make fun of me? So what? I got my question answered. Y'all walking around saying, well, I'm not going to ask them because of what they might say. I don't care less what they might say. Say on. Guess what? I got my question answered. Brother Hall asked me, how'd you get this question? And I got to my pastor and I asked questions. And it was a stupid question. I said, I know this is going to sound like a stupid question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. And sometimes it was stupid prayers. I said, let's pray it anyway. He said, it's not going to help you. I said, it'll make me feel better. He said, God ain't going to answer that. I said, let's pray it anyway. Hey, I was young. I didn't have a clue. Amen. I'm saying, have a Christ-like concern, have Christ-like conversation, ask them some questions. And then this is why all of that is important. The Christ-like courtesy, the Christ-like conversation, the Christ-like concern is important because of this. When guests come to worship with us, whether it's their first time or several times, and you're being soul conscious, you can say this. You can speak to me after service if you have any questions about this ministry. You can say this. Did you understand everything the pastor said today? You can say this. Do you have any questions that I can answer about something you experienced today? You can say this. Have you been born again? You can say this. Are you sure heaven is your home, or do you have some doubts? You can say this. I'd be willing to answer any question you have or take you to the pastor or Mrs. Dawson to find some answers. Why? Because I had a Christ-like courtesy. I introduced myself. I had some Christ-like conversation. I began to talk with them and to make them feel a little bit more welcome and feel good about being here. By the way, not everybody that comes here is married. Did y'all know that? And so when you see a guy and a gal sitting together, they're not always married couple. Amen. Even if she is pregnant, that still don't mean nothing. Now, it's a shame that today it's accepted so freely as it is and shacking up and being pregnant out of wedlock. It's a shame. But the fact of the matter, it's true. And so for you to come and say, well, hey, are you guys married? And they say, well, no, we're not married, but we're expecting our first baby. Ooh, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. God is big enough to do that. We don't have to do that. God is big enough. Don't make them feel worse than they already feel. You say, they don't feel bad. Well, it ain't your job to make them feel bad. That's called the Holy Spirit's convicting power, not the pastor's pricking power. Amen. God gets people saved. Pastor gets people mad. Amen. Hey. Don't be afraid to converse with people and be courteous to people. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me take just a few minutes. Normally, I will try to make sure that I'm as courteous as I can be. And I will try to get some kind of conversation going with somebody. And I'll try to make sure that I'm continuing to be concerned about them so that when they exit out that door, I got something to say to them. I've already exhibited Christ-like courtesy. I've already had some conversations I've engaged in with them. But now I'm concerned as they're going out that door. And as I'm shaking their hand, I say, sir, are you sure if you die, you go to heaven? Or do you have some doubts about that? I remember we were talking, and you said this and this and this and this. Are you sure about that? We can help you out with that. You can do that too. You say, preacher, but what if they say they want to be saved? Don't be afraid to say, let me take you to pastor. Ain't no shame in that. Let me take you to pastor's wife. Ain't no shame in that. I did it. The boy said, I want to be saved. I said, okay, let's wait till we get back and talk to pastor. You said, I would be ashamed. I was 28 years old. I had only been saved 6 months, though. And the boy wanted to get saved. I said, well, I don't know how to save you. I said, but I know somebody does. Let's go talk to pastor. Guess what? I learned that day. Amen. Just for a second, I'm gonna put Pastor White and Mrs. Dawson on the spot. Mrs. Dawson, when it comes to ladies, what are some things that you try to do to ladies to foster some conversation with ladies? Right, guests that come in. Amen. So Ms. Dawson just asked a general question about children, family, hair, things that would be attractive to a lady. Pastor White, what are some of the things you ask some of the men when they come around? Where you from? North Carolina? Thank you. Amen. 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 And that's just common conversation. Now, what's the goal? The goal is to break the ice. So the visitor doesn't feel like, I don't know anybody here. They know at least one person, the one they talk to. And one of the things that you can do when you've talked to that one person, as soon as the invitation is out, over. Now, I know that we've got kids we got to attend to and things like that, but try to make your way to them. Don't let them escape out that door. Try to, hey, I'm glad you came. Would you come back again? Hey, do you have any questions? You know, we'd love to answer your questions. Hey, there's one big question. You don't ever have to come back to this church again, but if you die, are you sure you go to heaven? Is heaven going to be your home? Have you been born again? I'm not asking, do you become a member of a church, or are you baptized, or anything? Have you been born again? Because Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm concerned about you. I love you, and I want you to be saved. Now, they may not respond. They may say, well, yeah, I'm saved. And they may not give you the time today. That's all right, but you got them thinking. And you were not caustic. You didn't push them up in a corner. You were kind because you had already established a conversation with them earlier. You had Christ-like courtesy. You engaged in some conversation, and as they were about to leave those doors, you were concerned about them. And if nothing else, they'll say, you know what? They asked me some questions that I really couldn't answer. And it made me think. Hey, the guy that witnessed to me for those 3 months, he gave me questions that I could not answer. And it made me think. You know what it made me do? Want to come back and get answers. And I kept coming back for answers. And finally, I got saved. What am I saying? Paul went in here and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He went in to make sure that he's going to preach the gospel, but worshiping at the same time, lifting up his Savior, lifting up his God, and letting them know who he was, and so that he could present him to them and he could answer any questions. Hey, folks, what am I saying? When people come to our church, I want them to make sure that they are not only going to get the preaching of the gospel, but they're going to make sure that somebody here gets a chance to talk to them. And they feel a connection or a unity. One of the main reasons why we broke down into our Sunday school groups the way we did, into different age-specific groups, is that men could go into an area where they feel a connected group of men. Singles can go into a connected group of singles. Couples can go into a connected group of singles, couples. You know what I mean? Teenagers can go to a connected group of teenagers. So everybody feels a closeness. Somebody cares about me. They're not in this big expansive room and I'm just here. Somebody's sitting next to me and pointing the way and saying, here, 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 here. I've got somebody to bring me in. That's why it's so important for us to go out and visit when Pastor White gives the visits. Hey, follow up on them. Follow up on them. Well, they told me no. Follow up on them again. I said no many a times. How many of y'all said yes the first time? Duh. All right then. What makes you think people are any different? They're still the same. So as we're going out and following up, and as we're trying to have a church where we're going to consistently work and preach the gospel and then worship and preach the gospel, we've got to make sure we've got that Christ-like courtesy, that Christ-like conversation, that Christ-like concern, and ask people questions and say, look, I'd like to answer your questions. And by the way, you don't have to have the answer. Say, you know what? I don't know, but let me take you to the pastor. I don't mind. Hey, you know what? I don't know. Let me take you to the pastor's wife. You know what? I can't lead you to Christ, but I can get you someone that can. I'd be too prideful for that. All right, there you go. There's a problem. Either you know how to do it or you don't. If you don't, you know, hey, tell them what happened to you. It's easy. What am I saying? When it comes down to this, Paul, I believe, went in here and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews because Christ was high priority in his life. He knew that men were either saved or lost. And Paul said, I'm going into my brethren first. I'm concerned about them. I'm going to everybody, but I'm going to them first. I'm going to try to get them the gospel. When people come through these doors, I want us all to be soul conscious. Everybody that walks in, think, hey, they're either saved or lost. I'm concerned about them. I'm going to give them some conversation. I'm going to have some Christ-like courtesy about them. Let them know we're happy to have them. By the way, if their children are unruly, don't give them the evil eye. If they get babies that are crying, don't give them the evil eye. They feel bad enough as it is. Well, if you could just control that baby, put a pacifier in his mouth. Well, if you could just control your thoughts. Are we here to worship God or listen to babies cry? Come on now. So they could ask you the same thing. Let's not get too caught up in stuff. Keep the main thing the main thing. Christ is the main thing. If we focus on Christ, Christ takes care of his church. He takes care of everything else. Think about that this Sunday when we come up. Find somebody that you can have some courtesy with, someone that you can engage in a conversation and be concerned about it, and ask them a question. Hey, I can help you. I can help you. Too many people leave here without anybody approaching them, and they sometimes do want to get saved. But there's that one person that can make the difference, and that person could be you. They may not respond to me. They may not respond to Pastor White, but you may be just the one that God used to make him respond. God had a rod branch in my life that I responded to, and that's who God used. Nobody else could do it. Everybody else, I shot him down. But Rod Branch was the one guy that God used in my life, and I gave him the time of day. You might be somebody's Rod Branch. Amen. Think about that this Sunday. Ask God, how can he use me? And being courtesy and conversation and being concerned, and then step out and do something about it. I had to bow my eyes are closed. Father, thank you for this time that we have together. Lord, help us to genuinely be soul conscious as Paul was. His burden and his goal, his desire was to see men saved. Lord, I believe that he went in with a purpose to worship as he worked, but he's going to preach the gospel even in the worship services. God, help us to find somebody, maybe if it's not this Sunday, the next Sunday, that maybe they have been guests here before. Maybe they've been here several times. Maybe the first time. Lord, help us to extend courtesy to them. Then engage in a conversation, be it as brief as it may, but then be concerned to ask and follow up on them as they depart Shining Light Baptist Church. At least they'll know there's someone that loves them, someone that cares about them. Help us, Lord, to be concerned. Men, women, boys, and girls need to be saved. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand.